Chapter 20 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God was established before the foundation of the earth. In other words, every single thing in this Bible is part of God's eternal plan. And what I mean by that is that everything has a place and everything happens at the right time. And there's nothing that shouldn't be there. There's nothing that's a waste of space or just an unimportant event. So you might ask yourself the question, why are these verses, why is this little story here at the end of Matthew chapter 20? The Lord Jesus Christ is concluding or has concluded his ministry in the wilderness. 6 to 9 months or so there he spent in the wilderness, the same place where John the Baptist would have been. And now he's headed for Jerusalem. And the rest of the book of Matthew is going to talk about In fact, next week is Palm Sunday in the book of Matthew, and then subsequent to that, the week before the crucifixion, and then the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and then the things that happened after that. So we're almost to that point to where the Lord dies for man's sins. Why are these verses important? If you look at Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 29, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read them to you, and then we'll see if we can't answer that question. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, as they departed for Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What wilt ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that you passed by us one day. Thank you that one day many of us can give testimony to the fact that we cried out to you and asked you to save us. And Lord, thank you that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you that because of our faith and because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could be saved. Lord, this morning I pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, would work in my heart and then in the hearts of the people, that the Word of God would be all that matters this morning, that we would see what the Bible has to say to us, and that we would understand it, and that it would be something that would affect us today and for the rest of our lives. And pray that you would bless those that could not be with us today. Care for them. Work in their hearts and homes as well. And bring them back to us safely, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Been so many miracles that we've seen in the Gospels and so many miracles in Matthew. You might just ask yourself, well, what difference does one more miracle make? Why is this miracle important enough that God would record it in his Word? And I guess I have to ask the question. I guess that depends on, or could that depend on, your perspective. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but I think to these two blind men, it was a big deal. In other words, I think that the two blind men, when the Lord came by and they saw their opportunity to cry out to him, and they took that opportunity and he healed them, to them, this was the most important event in their life. Last Tuesday night, we had visitation and a few folks came out, and our goal in visitation is to cause the Lord to pass by somebody so they can cry out to him. You say, well, there's lots of opportunities like that. I understand, but for those people that received it, there's just that one. There's just that time when he came by them, and that's what happened here. I don't know if you could imagine what it would be like to live a life of blindness, but I'm sure, never having experienced it, I can only speculate, but I'm sure it's a very miserable thing, especially in this day. You would not be able to do most jobs, which means you wouldn't be able to make much money, which means you probably would wind up having to beg or perhaps do something very menial. You would never enjoy the beauties of life. You would never have the opportunity to avoid the obstacles of life. And being blind would be a horrible thing. And these men had experienced this, it sounds like, for most of, if not all, of their life. And it's comparable to what you and I might think of in the Bible as what's called spiritual blindness. There are people today that don't see the truth. The Bible talks about that in the book of Acts. It says one of the things that we should do is turn them from darkness to light. Well, really not, we can't do that. The Holy Spirit can. Amen? And there was a day when all of us sitting out here, there was a day when we didn't know the Lord as our Savior. I know some of your stories personally, and I remember some of them, family members of mine even, where there was a day when they realized, when their eyes were open, they realized, I'm on my way to hell, and I need a Savior. And they cried out, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved them. Say, well, that was just one more church service. There have been so many church services, that was just one more. Not for them, it wasn't. And I hope you can remember. I would just hope each one of us here can remember that day we got saved. And many of us got saved in church. I got saved in church, more or less. And certainly went forward during a church service. And but whenever it was you heard the gospel, whenever the Lord Jesus passed by, there was a time in your life, if you're saved, that you heard Him and that you called out to Him, and that He saved you from your sins. And because of that, we have assurance of a home in heaven. The experience of salvation is like being healed from spiritual blindness. If you look at verse 30 with me in Matthew chapter 20, these two blind men, they were in their place. They were sitting by the wayside. I've been on that road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's not a very exciting road. There's really only one place even now. It's an abandoned building about halfway between the two cities. And other than that, there's just not much there. The thing that was different this day was Jesus was there. And there were people with Him, apparently quite a big company following Him. And if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. So that's why it says that they were going up to Jerusalem. But anyway, in verse 30, these two men were sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by. And they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." What if they'd kept quiet? They never would have been healed. What if they had listened to the crowd? The crowd said, "Shut up, don't make so much noise." The multitude rebuked them. You're causing a scene. You're distracting people. This is inappropriate. They weren't too worried about what was appropriate, were they? They were worried about being heard by the Lord. You know, sometimes Christians can have that problem. We're too worried about what's appropriate. What will people think of me? What you need to worry about is what God thinks of you. Amen? Amen. And it may be that someone doesn't appreciate the fact that you worship God or that you come to church or that you pray or that you do whatever you do. That's okay. The Lord appreciates it. Amen? They weren't too concerned, as concerned, I should say, about pleasing the crowd. They wanted to be heard by the Lord. What if they had not believed that Jesus could heal them? A lot of folks have heard of Jesus, but they don't know what He can do. Do you know what He can do? Yeah. He can save you, amen? Hey, Pastor, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm sure of it. I remember that day when I asked Jesus to save me, and I remember that I prayed and I asked Him to save me, and He did. What about today? What can He do in your life today now that you are saved? Amen? Can He use you? Can He change you? Can He make you more like Him? Is he ever present in your life? You know, in Romans chapter 1, you know what the great sin of man was in Romans chapter 1? The Bible says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. It says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in their mind. They didn't like to think about God. I consider that quite often. How much time do you and I spend thinking about God? Is He there not just on Sunday morning for a little while? Is He there every day of the week? When you're driving down the road and you've got a job to do or a place to go, do you realize the Lord goes with you? Amen. I hope you do. I hope you talk to Him. I hope you pray to Him and ask Him to give you good journeys and prosper your efforts and so forth. And every day ought to be a day we spend with God, thinking about God, living for God, with God in the forefront of our mind. I was listening to the piano special, which I thought was very beautiful, by the way. Thank you, Elizabeth. And I from where I'm sitting over here, my focus is on that turtle looking down on these two guys right here. And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of scary. But you know, God looks down on you and I all the time. We just don't think about it. These men didn't just know that Jesus passed by. They knew what He could do. And folks, just sum it up, and then I'll give you a little detail here. Before anybody ever got saved, they needed to know and hear. They needed to hear about Jesus and know what He could do. And one of the best ways for folks to hear that is by hearing it from us. Amen? Did He save you? Is there any evidence of that? Did He change you? Can you say to somebody else, that's what Paul did. Paul just said, here's what Jesus did in my life. And that was enough of a testimony that other folks would ask for the same thing. People need to hear about Him and hear what He can do and believe that. And then they got to cry out. Now, before you would cry out, you got to understand something's wrong. These blind men didn't say, we're fine, we're blind, but that's okay. No, they knew they had a bad condition to be delivered from. When you got saved, what'd you get saved from? Someone says, well, I got saved from hell. I understand that. Is that all? Is it you get saved from hell just so you can live a life of sin? No. You get saved from sin. Amen? You get saved so you don't have to live that way anymore, not so that you can live that way some more. And these men knew something was wrong. They cried out. And then the Lord Jesus Christ healed them. Simple outline today. Let me show you something really quick here. And I think it's a very important doctrinal truth. Some things that have to happen before anybody ever gets saved. And let's look back in verse 30 one more time. And I'll just reiterate what I just said. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Now, you would have to agree with me. It's not that profound. These men knew they were blind. And they knew the consequences of blindness because they had lived those consequences. Folks, before anybody gets saved, you've got to realize you need to be saved from something. You need to be saved from sin. You want to know what sin does? Read the paper. See what's happening in our world today. Look at the agenda of the people that are right now so unhappy with our society. Let me tell you something, folks. God established governmental authority, Romans chapter 13. I don't agree with all of it, but I do. I know this. God tells me I have to obey it. Now, if they tell me I can't worship God or I can't witness or I can't be godly or that I have to accept wickedness, that's a different story because we have to obey God rather than man. But when we're driving down the road and the speed limit sign says thus and so, or the stop sign says stop or whatever, folks, God expects us to obey the law. And I tell you that because right now in our society, there are people that say they don't want to have law. Folks, law came from God. And you may not like the law, but it's not man you're unhappy with. It's God you're unhappy with. I don't know if you know it or not. I was talking to my wife about this morning a little bit. We got to talking about things. And in Satanism, in people that worship Satan, their fundamental idea, their mantra, their thought, their theme, if you will, is if it feels good, do it. And if you've ever seen that little symbol that they use, the Satanists use, it's an A with a circle around it. That A stands for the word anarchy. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure what anarchy is. Anarchy is when there's no rule, no law, no control. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, is going to govern with a rod of iron. There's going to be laws. Amen. And He's going to take care of those kind of things. If you live in sin, you are going to reap the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And I know as a sinner, and you know as a sinner that the things that sin brings into your life are not happy things. In fact, the things that sin brings into your life are miserable, painful things, suffering, not just for you, but for other people. I'm beating a dead horse a little bit here. These men knew they were blind. They were not satisfied with their condition. They wanted to be changed. And when you get saved, folks, you need to want to be changed. Amen? It's called repentance. I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to be controlled by this sin. I don't want to be controlled by my flesh. I want God to do something in my life. They were not content with their situation. And that's one of the very first steps to being saved, is to say, I'm not content. I don't want to be a sinner. I want God to do something about that. And folks, God didn't just save you so you wouldn't go to hell. He saved you so you wouldn't have to live a life of sin. Amen? Amen. All right, second thing. You look at the last half of that verse, and you see the same thing in verse 31 at the last half of the verse. They said, and they cried out. They weren't ashamed to be heard. They weren't worried about what somebody else thought. They cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." They did realize that Jesus alone could save them. And if you don't realize that Jesus can save you, then why call on him? We take that for granted as Christians. We've got a Bible, and someone here says, well, of course Jesus can save you. I wish the whole world knew that. I was in the streets of Bangkok about 20 years ago, and we were visiting a missionary, and that missionary had given us some tracts, some gospel tracts in Thai. And they had a picture on the front, and they had some words in Thai. The Thai language has got, I think, over 100 characters. They've got, I don't know, a couple of dozen vowels, and those are hidden characters that go beyond the consonants, and it's a complicated language, and then they use tones and all sorts of things. So I couldn't talk to anybody, but I could hand them a tract. We were standing in a street corner. I think we had my kids with me. I can't remember. We all went over there one trip. Standing on a street corner waiting for across the street or something, and there was a man standing there, and I handed him a tract. Easy to do. And there, the Thai people are very polite, and I handed him a tract, and he spoke English, and he said, "I don't need," he looked at the cover of the tract, and so it said something about Jesus. He said, "I don't need that, I have this." And he pulled out of his shirt a little plastic, I don't know, kind of a capsule-looking thing, and inside of it was a little tiny statue of Buddha. And he said, "I don't need that, I have this." Folks, Buddha can't save you. Buddha's not the Son of God. Buddha did not come and die on a cross to pay for your sins. And neither did Muhammad, and neither did any of the other false gods. There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I just want you to know, he can save you. We know that. My question is this: how many other people have we told? How many people do we let know about that as well? Are we in the process of causing others to pass by, or the Lord Jesus Christ to pass by them? Nobody ever got saved until they knew they needed to be saved from something, until they realized Jesus could save them. And then look at verse 30 again. They cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." I've quoted the verse already, Romans 10:13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you done that? Is the Bible the truth?
Yes,
sounds pretty good to me, amen?
Amen?
That's a promise of God. You say, "Pastor, is that everybody?" Whosoever.
Amen.
That's all you got to do? Well, there's a thought here, and that is, why would you call out unless you thought God could help you? That's faith. And why would you call on the name of the Lord unless you knew the Lord could help you? So there's a little theology there, a little doctrine there. But it's not all that complicated. Someone says, "Oh no, before you get saved, God's got to choose you." Read the rest of Romans. That's obviously not the truth. The Bible says it very plainly. It says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard?" That's our job, by the way. Amen? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It never says, and the Holy Spirit's got to convict them or whatever. I know that conviction is important, but folks, God not willing any should perish. Aren't you glad he wasn't willing you should perish? Aren't you glad these two people here, aren't they glad that he came by them and didn't want them to perish? And oh, by the way, these two men, for the entire time Jesus was on the face of the earth, he knew exactly who they were, he knew exactly where they were, and he passed by them before he went to that cross so they too could be healed, just like he did for you and I. I'm getting close here. One more, one or two more here. They knew they had a problem. They knew Jesus could save them. They called out to him. And they asked him to save them. And then look at, let's just finish it up here at the end of this. It says in verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately, oh, I like that word, their eyes received sight and they followed him. Aren't you glad salvation is not a process? Amen. Someone says, well, I'm getting saved. Nope, you either are or you aren't. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ heals, he heals. Amen? And right here in this passage, what it says was immediately. There was no test to take. There was no third part of the process. It was salvation. And that's the way the Lord saves people. I used to have a ministry in a prison in Utah, and there were some men there, and they'd come to the Bible study every week, and we'd look at different verses in the Bible. And sometimes some of them would get saved. I was so glad they didn't have to be baptized because I had no way to baptize them. It would be a heartbreaking thing to tell somebody in the prison, you're going to have to go to hell because they won't let me baptize you. That's not the way God works, is it? Now, we ought to be baptized, and I know most of you are. But folks, the water of the baptistry does not save you. The Lord Jesus Christ saves you. His blood saves you. In verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. Who do you have compassion on? Do you have compassion? Amen? Amen. Do you realize that there are people that you and I come in contact with? This week, we will come in contact with people that are suffering the wages of sin. They're going to die and go to hell if we don't do anything about it. Say, Pastor, I'm really busy. I'm sure glad Jesus wasn't too busy. Say, Pastor, maybe somebody else will tell them. Maybe somebody else won't. Maybe God wants us to. Amen? I was excited yesterday. We had a good day yesterday. We had a meeting about 9 o'clock in the morning. And then right after that meeting, I came in here to do some things. And we had a whole bunch of folks here turning the auditorium into an ocean. And they did a good job. And I, in my wildest dreams, I never would have thought you could do that much with pool noodles. And I've never seen an octopus with chain arms, but there's one right there. And just a lot of things that people did. And why would we do that? Why would we decorate our auditorium? Why would we make nests of seaweed and coral out of pool noodles? Because somewhere, probably not a mile away from this church, there's a little child that never has been saved yet. And they've got a cute little face, and they're growing up in, certainly not in riches, they're growing up in a simple situation, with a simple home, hopefully a mom and a dad, but who knows? And there they are, and they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And you know what we say? I sure hope somebody goes and gives them the gospel. No. What we say is, let's go give them the gospel. Amen. Amen? We sign up to work in Vacation Bible School, and we've got people that have volunteered to be teachers and to be teachers' aides and to be craft workers and bring treats and work in the bus ministry. And it's going to be hot, and the nights are going to be long, and then a lot of folks have got to get up and work all day as well. And why would we do that? Because we have compassion on that child out there. I just want to ask you, do you have compassion? Well, Pastor, I hope somebody goes to him. Why don't you go to him? Amen? Now, Brother Mendez, when I first got here back in 2016, he says, Pastor, we're going to give out popsicles. And I'm thinking, okay, Arizona, yep, that makes sense. It's hot. Oh, yep, no problem there. And I mean, we had popsicles. We had a bunch of popsicles. By the way, if you want to bring some popsicles, they're on sale at Fry's or Walmart. Bring a bunch, and we'll freeze them and give them out. And we'd walk up and down the streets over here, pulling an ice chest with a pair of scissors in one hand and some flyers for VBS in our pocket, and knock on the door, and some grumpy person would come out. And you want to know how to make somebody not be grumpy very long? Just ask them if they want a popsicle. All of a sudden, you're not such a bad person. And I said, hey, you want a popsicle? Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, by the way, we're going to have a Vacation Bible School. I wonder how many kids got saved that year. Bunch of them. Amen? If just one got saved, it was worth it. But here's the real question. If we'd have had twice as many people giving out popsicles, how many would have got saved? Say, well, some kids got saved. Praise the Lord. Some more kids could have. Amen? So, Pastor, this year I hope you have a great VBS, and I'm really looking forward to hearing how it goes. And why don't you be a part of that? Amen? Right. So I'd be afraid to hand out a popsicle. Trust me, it's not that hard. My granddaughter can do it. In fact, she wouldn't let me hand them out anymore. She's, no, no, they're my popsicles. I'll hand them out. And at that time, what was she, five? A little bitty girl walked up to the door. Want a popsicle? I'm thinking, if a five-year-old can do it, I probably can too. Amen? Folks, Jesus does all the hard work. He just wants us to tell people about him. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's responsible for convicting them. He's the same Holy Spirit that convicts you and I. But none of this is going to happen unless we get the word out. Nobody's going to hear about him unless we tell him. And nobody's going to know he can save him unless we tell him what he's done in our life, unless we have a testimony of our own. And there's not going to be any result unless somebody goes. You say, well, it's just one more. Not to them. I think one of these days when you and I step into eternity, the Bible says we're going to walk on streets of gold. If you ever wonder what that's all about, the kind of the point of this is, we think gold is so great, in heaven it's paving material. We're going to walk on streets of gold, and we're going to walk up to somebody, and somebody you've forgotten all about, and they're going to say something like this to you: thank you for sending a missionary to bring me to Christ. Thank you for running a vacation Bible school so I could hear the gospel and get saved. Thank you for going on visitation and putting a tract on my door so I could read it and find Christ as my Savior. I just want to ask you the question, how many of those people don't matter? How many of them are unimportant? So that's just one more. Not to them. And if you and I will serve God, there will be one more. And two more, and three more, and four more. And I guarantee you, the more of us serve, the more there will be. So I'll stand and pray.